That's why we came for at least 6 weeks before we joined. I wanted to see if he was any good. And take your Bible and turn to the book of Colossians with me, Colossians in chapter 1. I do appreciate always the opportunity to stand behind this desk and to share the Word of God with whomever it may be. And it's not a responsibility I try and take lightly, and I do ask that you pray for me as we look at Colossians in chapter 1 this evening. We did have a good service down at Hope, and it went really well. And I got a text midway through the service from my wife, please turn down the fans. And I didn't see it, but I did turn them down anyways, just by chance, and she was grateful. And I should not have told her I didn't heed her text, but that is okay. But Colossians in chapter 1, stand with me if you would as we look. And in Colossians chapter 1, verses number 9 through 20, and I wrote, speak slowly at the top of my paper. When I get nervous, I talk quickly, so hopefully we can keep up tonight. But Colossians chapter 1, as we read the Word of God tonight, the Apostle Paul says this to the church at Colossae in verse number 9. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is from the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We ask now that you would bless it. I ask, Father, that you would hide me behind your cross, that in all things you might increase and I might decrease. We ask that you meet with us for the next few minutes as we look into the Word of God, and that the Spirit of God would have free reign in our lives to move and to mold, to shape and to conform us into the image of your Son. We thank you that your Word is promised not to return void, and now we ask over the next few minutes that we would understand the truths of the Word of God that you have for us that are timeless, that apply as much to us today as they did to the Colossians when Paul originally wrote them. I pray that you bless now in the remainder of the service. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Colossians is what we commonly refer to as a prison epistle. And Paul wrote many epistles from a jail cell. This particular jail cell happened to be in Rome, and Paul is addressing this church, or some would say the churches in the region of Colossae. The other churches nearby would be Galatia and Philippi and Ephesus, and many of these letters would circulate the different churches. And as you read through Paul's prison epistles, you sense a common theme, and that common theme is something he wrestled with, even with Peter and James. And you can read about that in the book of Acts when Paul had to confront Peter and James about their acceptance of their Gentile brethren. And Paul many times had to address with them after he had come into a city. The Judaizers would come in and they would preach to those that Paul had preached to, and they would say that in order for a Gentile to accept Christ, to be saved, to be part of Abraham's family, they must be circumcised. And Paul would have to come back and he would say to them that no, this is not the case, that Jew and Gentile alike have an opportunity to be an heir of God, a son of God, a child of God. And so Paul addresses this, and you can read about it in Galatians, and you can read about it in Ephesians, and here you can read about it in Colossians. And so as Paul begins to circulate these letters amongst the people, he has to deal with some core issues, some core doctrinal truths, you might say. And in Colossians chapter 1, he deals with a truth that I think is so pertinent today, and Pastor did so well in dealing with it this morning, and that's simply redemption. And so look with me, if you would, in verse number 14. I'd like to take this thought for our text tonight. It says, in whom we have redemption. In whom we have redemption. And this evening, I'd like to look at this passage and look at the three W's of redemption. The three W's of redemption. Now, generally, when I go through a passage, I like to go chronologically, you might say. I might start at the verse 9 and work my way down to verse 20. But I think in this passage, Paul does something a little bit different. Paul addresses with the church at Colossae who they ought to be because they are redeemed. And then because of who they're not being, he reminds them, this is who you ought to be. And then he reminds them why they ought to be who they ought to be. And so I want to start with Paul's why as we look at the three W's of redemption. Number one, I want to look first at the work of redemption. Look at what Paul says about redemption in this passage of Colossians chapter 1. In the work of redemption, he says this. In verse number 12, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Church, if you're saved tonight, if you're a member of Christ's body, if you are accepted in the Beloved, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you are meet to be partakers of the inheritance that God has for you. Joint heirs with Christ. And I want you to look at this work of redemption. I want you to notice this firstly, as it says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. You see, church, the work of redemption is not of ourselves. What is it that Titus 3, chapter 3 and verse 5 says? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. You see, it's not us who make us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. It's not us who make us white before Christ, our sins cast away and washed white as snow. It's not us who can put on the robes of righteousness. It's not us who has righteousnesses, because ours are but as filthy rags. And it is the Father's work. This work of redemption in my life, it's the Father's work. Ephesians 2 says it, and Paul again addressing with them, that it's not any work that they could do. It's not any act of circumcision. It's not any thing of legalism that they could add to salvation whereby they might be saved. He says, no, it's not by works. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, the work of redemption is, first of all, it's the Father's work. And I'm glad it's his work, because I can't do it myself. I cannot do it myself. I cannot crawl before an almighty God and say, let me in, because I have no righteousness of my own. There is no way that I could deserve this work of redemption, because it's the Father's work. Look at this secondly in verse number 14. Not only is this work of redemption the Father's work, it's a forgiving work. Verse number 14, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. As far away as the east is from the west, he's cast them into the depths of the sea. They are gone and forgotten. They are forgiven. Once forgiven, always forgiven. We say it this way, once saved, always saved. My sins are forgiven, not because I've forgiven them of myself, but because the Father, in his work of redemption, has forgiven them of me. He's looked down and he said that Christ has paid the penalty for my sin. He has become my propitiation. He has put his blood on my account. And now in the ledger it says paid in full. It says forgiven. Not because of anything that I have done, but because it's the Father's work. It's a forgiving work. Not only is it a forgiving work, it's a freeing work. I want you to look at this. And Paul so desperately wanted the church at Colossae to understand this. You do not have to work for God's favor in your life. You do not have to work for God's favor in salvation. You do not have to earn it, because you cannot. He says this in verse number 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the image of his dear Son, unto the kingdom of his dear Son. It's a forgiving work. Paul himself had experienced this forgiveness, as you look back in Acts chapter 9 and later in Acts chapter 26 as he recounts his own salvation testimony. He himself on the road to Damascus had experienced seeing this light and this bright light and this encounter with Jesus. And God called him. And God forgave him. Paul, who would perhaps consider the worst of the worst in terms of how he treated Christians. And yet God could look down at him and say, Paul, I want you. I died for you. And I can forgive you. Because the work of redemption is a forgiving work. It's a freeing work. And Paul experienced that deliverance as he went on to Damascus and he met with the brethren there and he studied unto them and he was discipled and he was trained and all of a sudden he was free. No more was he bound by who he was. He was now free to be who God had called him to be. You see, you don't have to clean up your life to get saved, but thank God he wants to clean us up after we get saved. He wants us to come to the altar and come to the cross and say, Jesus, I know who I am and I know who you have called me to be. It's a freeing work. I think of David as he, in the Psalms, he says how he was in the depths of the pit and he cried aloud to his God and God took him out of the depths of the pit and he set his feet on a solid rock. And that's what he's done for you tonight. That's what he's done for me if I'm a child of God. He has made me free not to do what I want to do. Romans 6 puts it so eloquently, we're not free to have a license to sin. We're free to be all that God has saved us to be. You see, the work of redemption, it's the Father's work. It's forgiving. It's freeing. But I love this in verse number 13. Look at this. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's a fascinating work. We went from darkness to light. You see, Jesus is the light of the world. In the kingdom of his dear Son, there is no sun that shines in heaven. We don't need it because we have the light of the glorious gospel, which is Jesus Christ. It's a fascinating work that God would take us out of this mire, out of this depth of despair, out of this darkness. And he wants to give us and translate us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's a fascinating work, all that God would do for us. I love this, though. It's a future work as well. Look at verse number 12 as Paul says this. He says, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. Now, unless you're the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, most of the time your inheritance comes at a later date. And praise God, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. You see, I have something to look forward because the work of salvation is not only a present possession in my life, it's a future home in heaven. I have something to look forward to, no matter how dim and how dark the world may become around me, and no matter who happens to be in charge or who happens to be running this or saying this or how I happen to feel about something or what my health is or whatever that may be, I have a future in heaven because of the redemptive work of the Father in my life. It's a fascinating work. It's a future work. I want you to look at this. It's a final work as we think of the work of redemption. Look at verse number 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood. When blood is spilt, it's spilt for all eternity. It can't go back in. I wrote this down. Redemption has no refunds, returns, or exchanges. I know many of you went Black Friday shopping and you got all the gifts for your family and you're going to get the gift receipt and you're going to stick it in the box and you're going to hope that your family appreciates it, but if not, they can take it back. God made a purchase and he wasn't interested in taking it back. He wasn't interested in putting it in a box and sending it to Kohl's to go back to Amazon. He wasn't interested in a refund, a return, or an exchange. His work was a final work. When God sent his son to die on the cross, knowing that there would be sinners, and he sent them to purchase their salvation, he was not interested in, I hope this works out. I hope I like them. I hope they're my size. I bought boots the other day on Amazon. I know it's weird to buy boots without seeing them. And I got them, and they weren't my size. And I was glad I could send them back. So I got the next size up, and they fit fine. But I'm glad God didn't send me back. Now, if you ask my family, he probably should have. Because there are times when I don't deserve to have that label of God's child on my life. But it's a final work. No refunds, no returns, no exchanges. What is this about the work of redemption? It's the Father's work. It's a forgiving work, a freeing work, a fascinating work, a future work, and a final work. But let's look secondly at the whom of redemption. the whom of redemption. When I study my Bible, I'm not a big marker of my Bible. I never have been. I write so hard that I generally tear through the pages of my Bible, so I stop marking in my Bible. But I do like to print out the passages that I've been studying, and I'll get my colored pencils, and I'll start to mark certain things that stand out to me. And one of the first things I always do is I mark the names of God, and I mark the names of Jesus. And I want you to look in this passage. I'm just going to roll through these really quickly. Look at verse number 13. Paul talks about the Son, that's Jesus. Verse number 14, in whom, that's Jesus, we have redemption. Through whose blood? His blood, that's Jesus' blood. Verse 15, who, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn, who, Jesus. For by him, verse number 16, by who? Jesus, were all things created. Look at the end of verse 16. All things were created by whom? Jesus. And for whom? Jesus. For him. And he, who? Jesus, is before all things. And by who? Jesus, all things consist. And verse number 18, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things, who? Jesus might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in who? Jesus should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of whose cross? Jesus' cross. By who? Jesus. To reconcile all things unto himself. By who? Jesus. You think Paul was interested in Jesus? I think he was. Who is this whom of redemption that Paul is talking about? I want you to look with me in verse number 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear, what's that next word, church? Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Who is this Jesus? He's, first of all, he's begotten. God didn't just send anybody. He sent his child. And there are some dear people in this church that I love. And I would lay down my life for some people in this church. But I'm not giving you my child. It's not going to happen. There's no way I'm going to say, take her instead. I'm not going to do it. But God did. Who is this whom of redemption? He was the begotten. The begotten Son of God. God gave his only Son for you and for me. Why? That was the work of redemption. It was the Father's work, and it's the whom of redemption. Who did he give that redemption might be possible for the Colossians, that redemption might be possible for you and I? And Paul wants the Colossians to understand it's not you, it's him. It's not you that has anything to do with redemption. It's the whom of redemption. And who is that? Paul says to them, it's the begotten. It's the Father's Son. Not only does he say this, but look in verse number 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood. What is Paul saying to them? Paul's saying to them, Jesus shed his blood. Not just any blood, but the blood of the spotless Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. It was the blood. That's the whom of redemption. Whose blood? Jesus' blood. And so when you think about salvation, you think about that tonight, and I think about that this morning. And anybody that was sitting on this side this morning was totally distracted. And you sit there and you think, what are we going to do about this? Why can't you keep them under control? And the Holy Spirit kicked me. And he said, I want them. I want them. What do you mean you can't listen to the sermon? Why don't you pray for their souls? These are the thoughts that were rolling through my mind this morning. I put my Bible down. I'm sure the preacher saw me. Probably thought I was checking my fantasy football scores. I put my Bible down because my role wasn't to listen to the sermon anymore. It was to be beat up by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit to say to me, they're exactly where I want. They're distracting to you because you're not praying for them. They're distracting to you because Satan is wrestling for their souls. Jesus spilled his precious blood for them, for me. Jesus died for the entire world. And it was his blood. Not only was it the begotten and we have the blood But I want you to look at this in verse number 16. Who is this whom of redemption? Who would dare die for us? Look at verse number 16. The Bible says, for by him were all things created. For the sake of continuing with the letter B, I figured I should alliterate if Pastor was going to be here. Builder. Who is the whom of redemption? It's the builder. You say, what do you mean by that? God says in Genesis 1 in verse number 26, let us make man in our own image. It's the first mention of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the creator of the universe. He's the builder. He's the mastermind of it all. And yet he gave it all. It's not you who has anything to do with your redemption. It's the builder. The whom of redemption. Not only is it the builder, but I want you to look at this. The whom of redemption is before. Look at verse number 17. And he is before all things. You say, what does that mean? That means there is no starting point to God the Son. There is no place which we can go back in history and say, this is the beginning of his existence. No, he is before all things. He is infinite. He is eternal. And yet, he humbled himself and became yet a lowly baby to live in human flesh, to suffer the agony of the cross. This one who was before all things, Almighty God, humbled himself. The whom of redemption. Not only is he the before, he's the because. Look at verse number 17. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Why doesn't the earth burn up? Because of Jesus. Why don't we freeze to death? Because all things consist by him. Where does oxygen come from? Because by him all things consist. This is the one who left his throne in glory and came down, shed his blood for me, the whom of redemption. Since we had the bees going, verse number 18, he is the head of the body. He's the boss man. He's the boss. I have a cousin, San Diego, California, and my aunt and my uncle, she has unique names for them, her grandparents. And I asked my mom one day, I said, why does she call them what she calls them? And she calls them man boss and lady boss. And she goes, well, that's because when she wanted something, she would always go ask grandma. No, she would always go ask grandpa, and he'd go, you have to go ask the boss, meaning grandma. So she just called them lady boss and man boss. And she knew that if she wanted something, she had to ask the boss. And many of you husbands know that if you want something on Black Friday, you have to ask the boss. You're probably sitting right next to her right now. But Jesus was the boss, the head, the one in charge. And yet, where do we find him in redemption's process? The one in submission. The whom of redemption. The work of redemption. It was the Father's work. The whom of redemption. The blood of his begotten Son. But I want you to look at this as we look at the first few verses of our text tonight. We'll be done. I want you to look at the way of redemption. The way of redemption. Look at this in verse number 9. Paul and Timothy are writing to the church at Colossae, and they know that they're struggling with moving aside to false teachers and understanding how salvation really works. Paul's not going to explain to them how salvation works. He actually just did that in verses 12 through 20, and talking about redemption. Instead, I want you to look at the way of redemption that Paul shares with them. He shares, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled." When I'm talking about the way of redemption, we could substitute this word, the way of sanctification. Not how you get saved, but what's your journey after you get saved? Paul says this, that ye might be filled. And so we can use this as a litmus test for our Christian life. In this next few verses, Paul says this about this way of redemption to the Colossians. He says, I want you to be filled. I want you to notice this, what he wants them to be filled with. With the knowledge of his will. You say, what is my responsibility now as a child of God? I understand the work of redemption. I understand the whom of redemption. Now, what is the way in which I ought to live my life? And Paul says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God. The knowledge of his will. You mean the great Redeemer has a plan for my life? I'm so glad he does. Because if I was left to swim in the ocean called life and decide which way I was going to go, the ebbs and flows of life's currents would take me. Because I'm not strong enough. And yet, his word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Paul says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Not only does he want him to be filled with the knowledge of his will, but he wants him to have wisdom. Look at that in verse number 9. He says, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. All wisdom. The world has much wisdom to offer. Just stop by any bookstore and check out the self-help section. Much wisdom that the world wants to offer you. The latest and greatest. This is how you overcome this. And yet the wisdom that we truly need is not from man, but cometh from above. What is it James said? He said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. And so I ask you, church, as a saved, redeemed child of God, understanding God's work of redemption and who did the redeeming, I ask you this, when's the last time you asked God for wisdom? Lord, I don't know what to do. Lord, I need your direction. When's the last time we dove into the Word of God looking for answers to life's questions? When's the last time we desired to know His will? When's the last time we asked for wisdom? Look what else Paul wanted them to have. Spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding. When's the last time you got on your knees and said, Holy Spirit of God, I need you to clarify this life situation? Not just generic understanding, but spiritually guided understanding. What is the way of redemption? Paul wanted them to be filled with knowledge and with wisdom and with understanding, spiritual understanding. Not only did he want them to be filled with some things, he wanted them to walk. Look at verse number 10, and we'll be done. Paul says this, I'm going to explain to you who does the work of redemption. I'm going to explain to you the who of redemption. He says, but you do have a role after you're redeemed. He says this in verse number 10, that ye might walk worthy. You say, is there anything I can do in my life to gain God's favor? For salvation? No. For God's blessing? Yes. I cannot earn God's salvation. I can't do it. There's not enough time in life to do it. But after I've accepted his free gift, there is a walk that is becoming to the child of God. There is a sanctification process that he wants to take us through each and every day as he sharpens us, as he hones us, as he conforms us to the image of his Son. And there is a walk that is characteristic of a child of God. Can your coworker look at you and say, the way they conduct their life is characteristic of a child of God? My coworkers look at me and say, he's a Christian because of how I walk, how I live my life. And Paul wanted the Colossians to understand that as the world looks on them, there should be a difference. There should be a walk that is worthy, a walk that is becoming of being a child of God, that ye might walk worthy, verse number 10, of the Lord unto all pleasing. Look at this, being fruitful. What is it the old cliche is? We're called to be fruit inspectors. How shall you know them? You shall know them by their fruit. And how are you known? What fruit are you producing? Because the tree that does not bear fruit will be hewn down and cast aside. As you read John chapter 15, you understand that the only true way to bear fruit is to be engrafted into the vine, which is Christ. And the only way for you and I to be fruitful, if we're not bearing fruit in our life, that's evidence of the fact that we're not connected to the vine. You see, I can conjure up all kinds of things that look like fruit, but they'll fade away. But I can connect myself to the vine and allow him to bear fruit through me. And I can have that walk that is worthy of the Lord, a fruitful walk, an increasing walk. Look at this in verse number 10, fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Church, tonight, do you know more about God than you knew last year? I hope so. Do you know more about God than you knew when you got saved? I hope so. And how does that happen? Proverbs talks about digging for treasure as if it were buried, digging into the Word of God to root out that rhema, that precious nugget of truth. Are we increasing in the knowledge of God? Look at this in verse number 11. What walk ought we to have in this way of redemption? That Paul says this, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience. Unto all patience. Are we a patient church? Are we patient with those around us? Not only ought we to be patient in this walk of Christian life, he says that we ought to be joyful and long-suffering with joyfulness. I don't know about you, but those two don't generally come in a package in my life. Oftentimes, patience, that time I'm ought to be patient, is riddled with angst and frustration. And yet Paul says if we are to walk worthy, that we ought to have these characteristics of being patient and joyful. And perhaps the Lord is putting his finger on something in your life right now that we ought to be thankful for, that we ought to be joyful about. And look at this. We look lastly in verse number 12. What is this walk? It's fruitful. It's increasing in knowledge. It's patient. It's joyful. And he says this in verse number 12. He says, giving thanks. Paul and Timothy understood this, that they were to give thanks. We know Paul from his experience in the jail in Philippi when he and Silas were there and they began to sing and raise the roof at midnight and they were praising God. And Paul understood the power of a thankful life. So I ask you tonight, by way of application, church, how is your walk? Is it a walk that is pleasing? Is it a walk that is bearing fruit, that's increasing in your knowledge of God, that's patient, that's joyful, and that's thankful? We just came through this season of Thanksgiving, and we all make a concerted effort to be extra thankful. And yet over the next few weeks, perhaps that desire will wane a little bit, and yet God doesn't put a time frame on it. He just says, let's be joyful. Let's be thankful. I think of what it says in verse 11. He says that you ought to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. I love the fact that I don't have to make myself strong. I don't. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. You might say, I'm lacking in this area that you've mentioned tonight. And I would say, but he's not. And what is it Philippians says? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so I ask you this, church, how is your walk? How is your understanding of the three W's of redemption? Are you like the church in Colossae where you're struggling with whether redemption is my work or God's work? Struggle no more because it's the Father's work. Are you struggling with how redemption happens? Struggle no more because it's Christ, the way, the whom of redemption. And are you struggling with how we ought to conduct ourselves and be worthy and walk worthy and honoring to all that God has done for us? I leave you with this thought. The strength that comes from above is not an attitude or an attribute. It's an act of surrender. Strength is not an attitude or an attribute. It's an act of surrender. You want strength, then you crawl on that altar that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. And you leave yourself up there as a living sacrifice. And you see what a mighty God can do with you. As he's proven through this work and this womb of redemption, that he's capable of great and mighty things. But will I let him shape my life to walk in such a way that is becoming of a child of God? Father, we thank you for the word tonight. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that we do not have to